Each of the family members is very appreciative of your attendance here today. To give thanks along with us for the life and testimony of Mrs. Rebecca Lockhead, to express your sympathy to the family and assure them of your thoughts and prayers at this time. To her husband, Jim, daughters Avril and Sharon, Sharon's partner, Colin, grandchildren, Kira, Ollie, Lucy, Peter, great-grandchild Marlo, to her sister Elizabeth, and all the members of the extended family and friends, we convey our deepest sympathy and assure all of them of our thoughts and prayers. I want you to note that immediately after the service today, tea will be available upstairs in the Jubilee Hall, and you can access it by going through the doors here to my left, and then either up in the lift or up the stairs. All are welcome to stay for that tea. And then the interment will take place at Ballygowan, Free Presbyterian Church Cemetery. I'd like to thank initially as well all of those who visited Rebecca during her illness, who prayed for her, for Jim, and for the whole family, who have expressed their sympathy and who cared for her at home and in hospital. Returning to the order of service and to the opening praise that is listed there, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Let's stand together as we sing. And after we sing the hymn, Reverend David McLaughlin, minister in Carriduff Free Presbyterian Church and a friend of the family, will be opening in prayer.
Thank you. Just before we pray, could I take this opportunity to express on behalf of my wife and family and our congregation in Carrie Duff our deepest sympathies and condolences to the whole of the family gathered together here today. We think of Jim and we think of Avril and Sharon and Kira and Ollie and Lucy and Peter and Marlo and Rebecca's sister Elizabeth, extended family. We assure you of our prayers. Could I just mention something briefly? My first meeting of Rebecca has been a long-lasting one. The Bible says in Proverbs 10 and verse 7, the memory of the just is blessed. You see, I was a student in the Whitfield College of the Bible. My brother-in-law had a caravan in Portrush. And as a student, I was away preaching somewhere in the northwest area, maybe in Londonderry. And I had left my wife, Rosie, and two toddlers and two babies in the caravan when I was away for the day. But Rosie got the babies and the toddlers into the pram to go for a walk in the afternoon. Now, little did she know that a lady in the next caravan was watching, and that lady was Rebecca. Rebecca said to her husband, Jim, as she watched out the window, that must be a Christian woman, because she's got a skirt on a Sunday. See, Rebecca's first impressions. Rebecca was out of the caravan like a shot to offer help. Rosie was telling her, oh, my husband's away, he's away preaching. Where's he preaching? Oh, away in Londonderry in the Free Presbyterian Church or something like that. And after a few minutes, they had got it sorted, as women do. I was a student in the Whitfield College of the Bible, and Rebecca, lo and behold, belonged to the Martyrs' Memorial. And a friendship begun. Rebecca, of course, then turned to Jim and said, didn't I tell you they were Christians next door in the caravan? Rebecca, it was the kindest lady I ever met. We went for walks, we played on the beach, we ate food. She always had lovely food with her and something extra for me. I was a skinny wee fella and she wanted to help to feed me up. Jim and her husband used to put windsheeters around their caravans to make a type of a playpen to keep the toddlers in and to keep them safe and to come out and play with them. And every morning before anyone was awake in Portrush or the caravan site, Rebecca had Portrush walked around in a circle. And she was back ready for a day's chat. And boy, could she chat. And Rebecca, of course, did all the chatting. Now, in one of those mornings out for a wee walk, Rebecca got hit in the leg with a boy on a skateboard. And it was very sore. And then she came back and she played with the children, played rounders, played football. And then she went over her ankle. And she lay down and I'm saying, get up with that. Well, she ended up in the hospital. And her leg was broke. And Rebecca came back again out of the hospital, to lay on one of them big sun loungers outside at the caravan and laughed it off and chatted away. Now, maybe I'll just add this as finishing. Rebecca had an interest for others, in the well-being of others, and her family should take thought of that today. The memory of the just is blessed. Her kindness was outstanding. You know what she used to do? Used to give me 20 quid 30 years ago. That was a lot of money then. You take the quids and I'll take the kids. That's the way she was. And Rosie and I went out for some tea, and Rebecca looked after the children. She insisted all the time we were there, Rosie and I, to go out together, spend some time, go for a walk, and she did the babysitting. And what a woman Rebecca was. And of course, she was like a mother, she was like a granny, she was a friend. She was a prayer warrior to all that knew her. Let's have a wee word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come this afternoon into thy sacred and holy presence, and we ask thee to be mindful of us gathered together here in this meeting house for mourning at this time. And we look to thee that thou will grant us a conscious sense of thy divine presence by faith. And as we sing the old hymns of Zion, and as we take a trip down memory lane, and, O God, as we have our memories stirred with precious thoughts of a dear loved one, we ask thee that thou would remember the Lockhead family at this time. We commend to thee Jim in the death of his dear wife. We think of Avril. We think of Sharon and Colin. We think of Kira. We think of Ollie today. We commend Lucy to thee and Peter and grandson Marlo. And we think of Rebecca's sister Elizabeth. And we lift them to thee in the arms of faith, the wider family. And we pray that they will be their comfort and be their help at this particular time. We thank you, Lord, for Rebecca's godly life. her love for thee, her love for her neighbour. We thank you for her generosity. We thank you, Lord, for her goodness and her interest, not only in family and friends, but even taking an interest in strangers and seeking to display something of the savour and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ to them. And Lord, we just commend this dear family to thee. We're glad in the knowledge that Rebecca has died well. She's died in Christ. We know for her it's absent from the body and present with the Lord. We think of Wednesday evening at 6:05. She went out of this scene of time, sweeping through the gates of the New Jerusalem. She's washed in the blood of the Lamb. On earth she could say she's redeemed. And now, oh God, she's with the Redeemer. And we rejoice even in that truth. And we know precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And we just pray for this family in the midst of the death, that they will have the hope of the gospel. And they will have that assurance and that contentment, even at this particular time. We just commit the rest of this service to thee, all who will participate. We commend them to thy grace. And we pray that thou will be a help to them. And even as thy word is preached, O Lord, that thy word will be a light unto our path, a lamp to our feet, even at this time. And, O God, make it a nail in a sure place that will bring comfort and strength even to our sorrowing hearts. We just commit, Lord, this family now to thee. We commit ourselves unto thee. And we ask thee for thy help and thy blessing. For we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
I'd like to thank Reverend McLaughlin on your behalf for opening in prayer and in a few lines, pretty much summarizing what Rebecca was to all who knew her. We're going now to have some contributions by members of the family, and there will be within that a Bible reading, a tribute, and a solo that has been recorded, pre-recorded by Lucy and will be played. So there'll be a timeline or highlights in Rebecca's life, poem, solo, and then a tribute. And Psalm 23 will be read, and then Sharon will give thanks to those who have helped immeasurably in these days. Thank you.
Glasses on. Good afternoon. I'm Avril. I'm Rebecca and Jim's daughter. It's a privilege today, although very nerve-wracking, to stand before you all to give a brief timeline of the beautiful, bubbly Rebecca McCausland Lockhead MBE, Nee Hastings. And Dad has told me it has to be brief. Mum was born on the 18th of May 1934 in a remote part of County Tyrone, in a townland named Bullock near Sion Mills. She was the second child born to Mary Agnes, known as Minnie, and Robert John Hastings. She was one of four children, Margaret, Elizabeth, known to us as Libby, who has always been her closest and dearest friend, and Robert, her younger brother. Life on a working farm in the late 30s was very hard work. Mum would tell us many tales, but a vivid one for me I thought of the other day was her helping with the flax. She remembered standing in icy cold water, weighing it down with heavy stones so it could rot properly. And their family home was used to house American soldiers during World War II. She and her siblings attended Sion Mills Public Elementary School, a daily walk of 2.5 miles each way. After leaving primary school, she attended Strabane Tech and studied domestic science. Mum loved school. Not sure it's a trait she passed on to all of her descendants. She was a much loved pupil, and though she would have loved to have gone on for further education, it was not to be. It was time to join the workforce, and she started in Lowry's in Strabane at the age of 16. She would bus to work or sometimes cycle to save the bus fare. She was a popular member of staff, a hard worker, and adored her job. She and her sister Libby were very active in the local Young Farmers Club, and she excelled in drama and public speaking, which doesn't surprise those of us who knew her well. Many trips were made, cycling to places like Barron's Court and to Donegal to see family, where she would tell stories of tables laden with delicious food, This would perhaps be why she loved to feed all of us so much. She and Libby enjoyed going to dances around their area. Sometimes they would cycle or their dad would drive them and sit at the back of the hall chatting to the other parents, ready to take her and Libby home, unless some new suitor got brave enough to ask if he could. Then in 1957, some fresh new talent arrived in Strabane, and funnily, they both tell a very similar story. Basically, it was love at first sight. Dad says Mum's version is that he chased her till she gave in, but she told me she knew he was the one. Sadly, a few days after meeting Dad, her beloved father died and she never got to introduce them. In November 1958, they were one of the first weddings in Douglasbridge Presbyterian Church, and a cutting from the paper describes a beautiful bride and announced that she was very popular with the local young farmers, which gave us all a big laugh when we read that this week. Then they were off to a new life in Belfast, living in a small flat above a shop on the Woodstock Road. The following year, they were blessed with a beautiful daughter, and soon after, they made the big move to buy a house in Onslow Gardens. Almost 6 years later, in 1965, a second beautiful daughter was born, and their family was complete. Although a dedicated stay-at-home mother, Mum soon had a part-time job in a local grocery store, which she enjoyed, and I think it may have added to her fondness for finding which foods were on special offer, a talent she continued for the rest of her life. Many of our school holidays were spent at Granny Hastings' home in Bullocht, and she and Mum were very close. Granny Hastings has been hugely missed by all of us, but especially Mum since her death in 1987. I'm not sure of the year, but it was possibly in her early 40s that Mum made, in my opinion, two moves of which I'm very proud. She enrolled in classes to gain two O-levels, and she learned to drive. She said her father had attempted to teach her once, and she drove them into a ditch, jumped out of the car squealing, ran home and said, "Never again." With her two O-levels, she could apply for a job in the civil service. She worked for prison staffing welfare, where she excelled in her admin role, so much so that her co-workers nominated her for an MBE. It was a very proud moment for her and for all of us to meet the Queen and receive this honour. After retirement, Mum and Dad had the freedom to enjoy their caravan life. Boxes of food would be loaded up and off they'd go to Portrush. Often they'd be stopping off at Brisheen on the way to help out with their beloved grandchildren, Lucy and Peter. They also enjoyed many, many breaks to places like Manor House, Killyhevelyn and Slieve Donard, where Mum was a much admired and remembered guest. Bus trips and outings with people from the church also were hugely enjoyed. And she also now could spend more time knitting for premature babies and children in overseas orphanages. She loved doing word puzzles and magazines and entered many competitions, asking Dad to send these in electronically. I'm not sure she ever won anything. She did, however, master the internet enough to play online Scrabble words with friends and played with many friends and family. A big favourite game of hers was Rummy Cub, and we wouldn't be long in the house before she'd say, "How about a wee game?" It would be the best of three, unless her opponent won two, then it would be the best of five. Around 2017, Dad became ill, and Mum did a wonderful job caring for him, which he has reciprocated in the last few months with the caring support from Sharon. Her strength of spirit showed for me when she hung in there for Kira, Ollie, Marlowe and I to get to her bedside, hold her hand and tell her how much we loved her. This week's been incredibly sad for all of us, but I'd like to acknowledge five special people: Kira, Ollie, Lucy, Peter and Marlowe. Their strength of character, their warmth, love and most importantly their sense of humour have helped me through these days. They would have made Mum very proud, and her light shines on in them. Thank you.
Good afternoon. I've just got a little poem that we think sums up our Granny Rebecca quite well. "Weep not for me, though I have gone into that gentle night. Grieve if you will, but not for long, upon my soul's sweet flight. I am at peace, my soul's at rest, there is no need for tears, for with your love I was so blessed for all those many years. There is no pain, I suffer not, the fear is now all gone. Put now these things out of your thoughts, in your memory I live on. Remember not my fight for breath, remember not my strife. Please do not dwell upon my death, but celebrate my life. Thank you.
What grace is mine that he who dwells in endless light call through the night to find my distant soul, and from his scars poured mercy that would plead.
Before I start to talk about what an amazing lady my granny was, I'd first like to thank each and every one of you today for the abundance of love and kindness you've shown to our family over the past few days since we've lost such a special woman. I'm going to try my very best not to get emotional throughout this tribute, because if there's anybody's life that should be celebrated and talked about, it should be my granny Rebecca's. And in all honesty, I really struggle to think how I can be the same person now that she's gone. No matter how hard I try, I can never do justice for what she's overcame in her lifetime. From being a mother, grandmother, and great-grandmother, to be awarded an MBA in 1997 for public services, or in fact, being married to Jim Lockhead for 65 years without a medal. In all seriousness, folks, I know we're all grieving here today because we have lost a great lady, but I know in my heart that where she is now, she is happy and content with how she has left us. I'm sure each and every one of you here today has something to share about how my granny Rebecca has touched her life. She shared a lot of good memories, especially with me, her favourite grandchild. We shared lots of things together, and she was one of my favourite mentors. To highlight my granny's personality today, I reached out to my sister and two cousins and asked them a simple and straightforward question. What is your favourite memory of granny? Their responses, while simple, began to paint a detailed portrait of the woman we all knew and loved. I will read them out to you and highlight a few of them. Granny's oldest grandchild, Kira, goes as follows. The memory I'd like to share is of Granny's thoughtfulness and generosity. Even though we lived on the other side of the world, we were always very close to our granny. She would always make us feel special from afar, sending birthday, Easter and Christmas parcels, full of foreign treats, Tito, penguins, snowballs and tea cakes, as well as her knitting and outfits from Marks. She would always include a present for each of us, regardless of whose birthday it was, so none of us would get left out. Granny would always say a prayer over every parcel before she sent it, and over the many years, every single one arrived safely. Granny would spoil us when we visited in Ireland, and I have the fondest memories of walking down the street, hand in hand, to get me a single plum, my favourite fruit, even in the middle of winter. Kira's brother Ollie mentions how he will always remember one more. Whether it be one more potato, even though you're full, one more cup of tea, no matter the time of day, or one more game of Rumby Cup that turned into seven and you wouldn't get to bed until midnight. One more meant that she wanted you fed, taken care of, and entertained. One more was a way of showing love and wanting to spend as much time with you as she could. Thank you, Granny Rebecca. Your love and affection won't be forgotten, but I'm hoping the amount of times you beat me at Rummy will be. And finally, my sister Lucy. She said it's hard to think of one favourite memory of my wonderful wee granny, but some of my favourite times with her and Granda are of the summertime at the caravan, where we spent endless hours playing bowls and happy families. Running around the yellow brick road and nosing at the fancy vans, we might even have been treated to a knickerbocker glory once or twice. I have very vivid memories of lying in my bed beside Granny at the caravan, as she was definitely trying to fall asleep, and pestering her for spelling tests, and then pestering her even more to scratch my back. She was better than the best. For those of you who knew my Granny, knew that she was a very good talker. As Granny's younger sister, Elizabeth, would often say, her two older sisters, Margaret and Rebecca, were always there to do the talking for her and their youngest brother, Robert. A typical weekly phone call with Granny would normally be talk about food, more food, the best bargains in the shops, and then Granda Jim maybe got a mention if he was lucky. Then, like a shot, she decided she didn't want to waste her call, so that was done and dusted until the next time. This week, whilst by my granny's side in hospital, I was looking back at messages off my voicemail, when to my surprise, there was one from Granny. The simple phone message she left to ask how I was getting on with uni work and making sure I'm eating plenty embodied so much of Granny. Her love of family, appreciation of thoughtfulness and classy nature. She was always quick to show gratitude through a corner phone call. As I listened to her voice one more time, I cried. I cried that she was going to no longer be here and for the impact she's had on my life. It is a grief shared by every person in this room, as well as those far beyond these walls. She touched countless lives throughout her love, service and hospitality, and she was the kind of person we all hoped to be. She was the kind of person that would think about other people before herself. She never liked asking for help, but she was always ready to lend a helping hand to others. She would do everything in her power to help other people. We all knew that in 53 Onslow Gardens, we had a place to stay for a few minutes, a few hours, or a few days, to enjoy both her and my granddad's hospitality and her generosity and her infamous salad sandwiches and caramel squares. The door was always open and the food was always plentiful. She possessed a wealth of wisdom that she freely shared with us, teaching us valuable lessons that will continue to guide us even in her absence. Her stories carried the weight of experience and were filled with invaluable insights. She was a reservoir of knowledge and a living testament to her strength of character and resilience. Although she never got the chance, I think in her own way, she was able to show us how important we all were to her. We may no longer see her, but we'll always have the special moments we shared with her, and she will always have a special part in our hearts. Let's just be thankful we knew such a special lady like Granny Rebecca. She lived a simple life. It really didn't take much to make her happy. A phone call, a card, a visit, or a kiss before saying goodnight. Her family were the most important people in the world to her, and to think that someone like that, like her felt the way about us should make us all feel a little bit more than good. We can never forget that there is a part of her in each of us, something that she gave to us and asked for nothing in return. When I think of my grandmother, I'm filled with memories of laughter, joy, and cherished moments spent together. From her delicious dinners that brought us all around the table, to her stories that transported us to different times and places. She created a tapestry of beautiful memories that will forever be imprinted in our hearts. As we say our goodbyes today, let us remember the lessons she taught us. Let us carry forward her spirit of love, kindness, and resilience. May her memory serve as a constant reminder to cherish our loved ones, to live life to the fullest, and embrace every precious moment. The kind of love she felt for us was love without condition. She may not have approved of everything we did and may not have liked some of the decisions we made, but she didn't lecture, she didn't judge. She just kept loving us, letting us know that she was there, and if we ever needed her, we could count on her to listen, to comfort, and to help. What we have inherited from her cannot be damaged, destroyed, or lost. It is permanent and it keeps her from becoming just a wonderful memory. It allows her in so many ways to remain just as alive as always alive through us. There have been and will be times in our lives when situations arise where we'll want to talk so much about her, be with her, or ask her what we should do. I hope that when those times come, we can begin to look at each other and find that part of her that she gave to each of us. Maybe we can learn to lean on each other and rely on each other the way we always knew we could with her. Maybe then she won't seem so quite far away. Today, as we bid farewell to our beloved Granny, let us celebrate the life she lived. Let us remember her contagious laughter, her nurturing embrace, and her unconditional love. And may we find comfort in knowing that her spirit will forever guide and protect us. Granny, you were not just a grandmother to me. You were my guardian angel, a confidant, and a source of endless inspiration. Thank you for the immeasurable love and wisdom you bestowed upon us all. Though we grieve your loss, we find comfort in the knowledge that your legacy will live on through generations to come. So for your wisdom, your humour, tenderness and compassion, your understanding, your patience and your love, thank you, Granny. After you, our family mould was indeed broken. Thank you.
Hello everyone, my name's Kira and I'm going to read to you today one of Granny's favourite psalms. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
So I'm bringing up the rear, and I'll not be very long, keep it much longer. The topic of what I have to say is thank you. It's impossible to thank everybody individually for what you have been to Mum and our family in recent days. Firstly, I just want to thank Reverend Brown and McLaughlin for today, Peter for playing, and Joel and Andrew for sorting out the background music and the screen. Massive thanks today goes to the staff in Ward 6E. Mum had been in Ward 6D in the Ulster Hospital previously, but Ward 6E was where she passed away. They were absolutely amazing. Words can't convey how much they did for us. Dad, Lucy, Peter and myself spent the last week there with her 24/7 and they were all things to us. On that note, we were joined frequently by Auntie Libby and Janine, and Janine was our angel, absolutely. She just came through that door and brought everything we needed without even having to ask, and you were amazing, and I was so glad to share the journey with you as well. Everyone who called at hospital, friends, family, it's just lovely to see you all, and Mum would have really enjoyed it. Thank you all for your lovely cards and flowers. It's been unbelievable. Just my house is like a flower shop. It's beautiful, but so thankful. A very big word of thanks to Mum and Dad's neighbours in Onslow Gardens. So kind, always there, just a knock off the door, and they have been really good support to Dad. A special word of thanks goes to Maureen, next door. Maureen was always there, 24/7. Maureen got a call or a text from me when I couldn't be there. Maureen stepped in and was absolutely amazing. So thank you, Maureen, for that. Just big thanks again to Marjorie, who organised today, so both on a professional basis and also as a friend. Thank you, Marjorie. And again today, I just want to thank everybody for taking time out of their day to come to celebrate Mum. We know it's a weekday, we know people work, and we don't expect people to take time out, but we totally appreciate you coming today, and thank you all very much. And just on a final note, there is a memory book in the foyer. If each of you could take time just to write a little something that might bring us comfort in days to come. Thank you.
There. And we're now moving to the order of service again to the second hymn, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder, a hymn of testimony, and it certainly highlights that fact that Rebecca knew the Lord, and there is no doubt as to where her soul is today, at home with Christ. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks, eternal, bright, and fair. Let's stand together, please, as we sing. Be seated. We're now drawing our attention today to a few verses that we find in the book of Job. And while Job might be found round the middle of your Bible, it would be one of the very earliest books that would have been penned in the Bible timeline. And Job said in Job 19, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, although my reins be consumed within me." With God's word open before us, let's bow together briefly in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again we seek thy face. We do so in the confidence that the hymn that we have sung, the hymns indeed that we have sung, have been the testimony pieces in the life and testimony of Rebecca Lockhead. We thank thee for the lovely woman that she was. We thank thee for the gracious manner that she always displayed. We thank thee for the fun that was so replete in her character. We thank thee for her ability in conversation. And we thank thee as well for her genuine love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who she acknowledged was the Son of God, who loved her and gave himself for her. That great and pivotal moment in her life when she passed from spiritual death to spiritual life, when she came to know Christ as her own and personal Savior. And we know that the family and Jim today in particular will be drawing immense comfort from the fact that they know that for her it is absent from the body but present with the Lord. That we know today it is well with her soul. And no matter what, trials should come, tribulations should visit, and here the enemy of death should come, yet we thank thee that it is well with Rebecca's soul. And so she shares the confidence that Job articulated, and we pray that that confidence will rest on our heart today and will travel with us as we move away from this funeral service. In our Savior's name and to God's eternal glory, we ask these things. Amen. If you've lived for any length of time, then you'll have needed to have buried someone that you have loved. And at that time, you feel the sting of regret, maybe even also the sorrow of unfinished business and the paralyzing confusion and emptiness of loss. And it may be that your mind would have been, in that instant, flooded with a number of questions, maybe more serious questions than you would have been contemplating before, and those are questions about life beyond the grave. Is this the end, or does something happen after this point? My text today that I have chosen in the book of Job, it answers some of those questions. And I was persuaded to come to this because when I read down the other day the funeral times and Rebecca's name was appearing, down at the bottom of the tribute from the family, this one word that summed her up. And the word is redeemed. What does that mean? Well, we'll be thinking about that today. And then when I received the hymns for the service, and we have again our opening hymn, and it is Redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Now, why did Rebecca love to proclaim this particular note? Redeemed. Because of what Job said. In Job 19, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Job had a little bit of background. He had experienced the devastation of the loss of a loved one. Several loved ones, in fact. There was a time in his life when Job had everything. 10 children, fields of livestock, an abundance of land, a house full of servants, and a substantial mountain of cash. But then, suddenly, without warning, an avalanche, in fact a whole series of avalanches, struck Job's home. Adversity came. He lost his livestock, his crops, his land, his servants, and all 10 of his children. So you can imagine those devastating blows that came into his home. Soon after that, as would be inevitable, his own health began to crumble. But in the middle of his pain, many people only trust God in the good times, the smooth times, and then maybe when a bit of trouble comes, they might look to him momentarily. As soon as the trouble moves on, then their eyes are not on the Lord anymore. Isn't that so true? But in the middle of Job's pain, this profound statement of faith and hope escapes out of his mouth. We have it recorded in Job 19, verse 25 through 27. And in this brief passage, Job is striking three big notes of certainty. And he's expressing those three convictions and confidence that he had in his life that kept him afloat even when the worst trials came in upon him. First one was this: this body is not permanent, but transient. It's passing, because we die. That's a fact that none can argue against. This body is not permanent, but transient. It is passing. We die. And the words that he uses are rather graphic here, because in Job 19:26, here's what he says: "And though after my skin worms destroy this body." Job would have been a bit of an authority in death, as what we have already mentioned would have flagged up. He had seen others die. Many suddenly, in extreme weather conditions, as a result of accidents, at the hands of murderers as well. And so many of those were taken in the prime of life. Not only the elderly die, those much younger than him, his own children. And what crushing heartache it always is for a parent to lose their child. Job had been forced, way back in whatever method they were using in his day, he looked down those obituary columns, like what we have in Genesis chapter 5. We have the names of people, and then it's always inevitable, and he died, and he died, and she died, and so it goes on, and that is the way life is. It ends, as we know, in death. Rebecca Lockhead's name appeared in one of those columns last week after her death on the 7th of June. Who can tell? Who can tell how soon it will be before others are reading our names there? We've heard of others dying. Job knew decay was in his own frame. His body was a victim of disease. He soon would himself succumb to death. Soon that body of his, it'd be laid in the grave, and the process of decay already begun would then accelerate. And so these terms are used: "And though after my skin worms destroy this body." This was the same man, Job. And you would nearly have thought that he was down the road at an occasion and came along to the museum down there at Cultraw and saw the loom in action. Probably the only time that most of us ever will see a loom in action, because Job described his life as swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and those days spent without hope. He said, "My days on earth, they are but a shadow." James tells us, "What is your life? It's a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanisheth away." And so, contrary to what we might feel and think and hope, the great emphasis in the Bible is not on the length of our time, but on the shortness of our time. On Remembrance Sunday, we sing, "Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away." And there's coming a time, and we need to face reality in this one, when our little day of life will come to its close. Our body will be carried to the grave. Have we faced up to that reality? Or are we dodging and trying to circumvent it and thinking it only happens to others? Maybe putting it to the back of our minds and programming our thoughts to kid ourselves that this day is some considerable time away. One hymn writer sat down and he wrote on one occasion, "This old house I'm living in is needing repair. The windows and the shutters, they're letting in cold air. I say to myself, I'm going to fix them when I can find the time. But lately, I've got leaving on my mind." And for Rebecca, death was gain. She had leaving on her mind only because she knew where she was going: God's wonderful heaven. So this body is not permanent but passing. We die. The second big confidence Job had was this: this body is not annihilated, nor is the soul, but resurrected. We die and we will live again. Another certainty for Job. The body, not annihilated, but resurrected. We die and we will live again. And so in verse 26 and 27 of Job 19, you can see how Job is thinking beyond today. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another. So for the person of Job, the grave is not the end. He is certain that death is not annihilation. And so with confidence he states, death won't be the end of my existence. Even let the body be destroyed, as it inevitably will, I will continue to exist. I will live on beyond the grave. And that dissolved body will one day be subject to a resurrection. And it's in that resurrected body he will see the Lord. We had an allusion or two to the fact that during their lifetime, Rebecca would have been well-traveled and Jim, of course, by her side. New Zealand, predictably, was one of their favourite destinations. In recent times, all the coffee cruises that were going seemed to have Jim and Rebecca's name on the guest list. Now, Rebecca would have sent you on a holiday too. And maybe you'd have said something and she'd have said, I'll wear that with you. And that would have been with a huge giggle enveloped in a wonderful smile. And that would have been so typical of her. But no matter where she and Jim would have gone, no matter what majestic sights their eyes may have lit upon, they are nothing in comparison to what our eyes are viewing now. And we have just sung of it. I know is one of the verses of a hymn that we've sung today. I know I shall see in his beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guarded my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Horatio Spafford was a 43-year-old lawyer. He lived in a north side suburb of Chicago with his wife Anna and their five children. In 1871, his only son died. And then a few months later, the great fire of Chicago consumed his real estate investments. And in that fire, he lost his entire life savings. But 2 years later, business had obviously recovered to at least a fair extent. Spafford and his family decided, we're going to take a holiday to Europe. But he was delayed by some last-minute business. So he sent his wife and his four daughters on the SS Ville du Havre, as was the schedule, and he promised, I'll follow you as quickly as I can. On the 27th of November 1873, that ship on which his wife and daughters were travelling was struck by an iron sailing vessel, and within 12 minutes it sank. 226 people were killed. When the survivors of that shipwreck landed in Europe, Anna Spafford cabled her husband. It read like this: saved alone. What shall I do? Spafford, who was meant to be following after, now immediately left Chicago to bring his wife home. And in the middle of his sorrow, he's sailing now near the place of his daughter's death, mid-Atlantic. He wrote the words to what has become a most famous hymn. It is well with my soul, when peace, like a river, attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me the same. It is well with my soul. From the day when Rebecca Lockhead was won for Christ, she was assured it was well with her soul. And over the years, she loved the Lord's house, attended here so regularly, couldn't convene a meeting, and if she was in reasonable health at all, she was here, interacting with the people in her own inimitable way. She became a real warrior in prayer. She interceded for her family. for those friends that she had, and she had many friends gathered up over all of the years. And even when you'd have gone and many times read the Bible in her home, she and Jim would have been full of amens, of total agreement, every line that was read. Death, you see, is not annihilation. Our soul lives on, and our body will be resurrected to stand before the Lord. The question is, the big question today, how will that go when it happens to us? Are you ready? Have you prepared in the only way we can prepare to meet God? Not depending on our works or efforts, for that does not count, but on Christ's work and that wonderful effort on Calvary where he died for sinners. Then there was a third conviction here, because Job is telling us, conviction number one, the body is not permanent but passing, we die. He's telling us as well, the body is not annihilated but resurrected, we die and we will live again. Then the third and final conviction, this body is not worthless but redeemed. Our body and soul, not worthless but redeemed. We die and we will live again, and we, and let me emphasize this word, we may live forever in glory. And so Job in Job 19:25 says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." You see, that is why Job would live again and see God. Why? Because he had a Redeemer who was and is living. What's a Redeemer? A Redeemer is one who repurchases, who buys back, who delivers from bondage by the payment of a ransom. And so Job says here, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." Now, in saying that he had a Redeemer, he's actually acknowledging there was a time when I had to be repurchased, when I had to be bought back. Oh, he knew that he belonged to God by creation, what many people try to dodge today. God had made him. He was therefore responsible to his Creator for the way in which he lived every single day of his life, all the time, the years spent in the body. He was responsible to God for that, but he knew that sin had interrupted this relationship between him and God, driven in a wedge, blocked up the gate of heaven, sent him spinning towards hell. But in that situation, for his rescue, for his repurchase, for his regeneration, for his redemption, let's use the word of our hymn today, the word of Job, for his redemption, this Redeemer had stepped into his miserable existence by the price of his own precious blood shed freely on Calvary. He had paid the ransom for him. Jesus Christ is the Redeemer that Job is speaking of. Why? Because there is no other Redeemer. He was delivered from sin by paying that ransom with his own precious blood. That's how Christ became his Redeemer. There's a poem, and it appeared for quite some time in Tullymore House. And it read like this: "In peace, let me resign my breath and thy salvation see. My sins deserve eternal death, but Jesus died for me." If we agree with the words of the poem, can follow it through, then we can acknowledge that Redeemer. If we dispute that, we don't have one. "In peace, let me resign my breath and thy salvation see. My sins deserve eternal death, but Jesus died for me." To Job, his Redeemer meant everything. Without him, he was nothing. So he says, "He is my Redeemer." You see, he had a personal relationship with this Redeemer. You and I can go through life and dander along and never have a personal relationship with this Redeemer. And if we don't at the end of time, then we are lost. Rebecca could say, "He is my Redeemer." And she did say that. Can you? Is Christ your Savior? Is he your Redeemer? Have you called upon him, claimed him as yours? Can you say, "Jesus, in dying, my sin fully paid, he paid the ransom for me"? Without him, my case would be hopeless today, as would be yours. Without him, my case would be hopeless, beyond the grave and shown to be, as it would be for you. We need to come as we are, as sinners in humility to Christ. He will not turn us away. Come to thy only Redeemer. Come to his infinite love. Come to the gate that is leading homeward to mansions above. We'll turn to our final hymn, which again is emphasizing the points already made. The only Redeemer, that final hymn, "In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm." Job could endorse these lines, as did Rebecca, one of her favorite hymns. And let's stand and do justice to the hymn as we sing it, please.
Thank you.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for these wonderful hymns that we have sung today. Hymns that point us to Jesus Christ alone. Encapsulated and emphasized by this final hymn, that testimony in Christ alone. My hope is found. Lord, we know that Rebecca held to no other hope. She depended upon no other refuge. Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. So all of her dependence was upon Christ, the only Redeemer, who shed his lifeblood for her ransom and who loved her so. We thank thee for the fruit of the Spirit that was evident in her life, for her gracious character, the impact she made on so many others. How she was a constant encourager, and how now her departure home to heaven will leave such a void here upon earth. In Jim's heart, and in the hearts of all her family, in the home, in the church here, and everywhere she was able to frequent, we pray that thou wilt come and that thou wilt, with thy great love, fill the spot that is vacant today. She is missing, her seat is empty. And we pray that thou wilt come and give comfort, and as comfort was given to Job in the middle of his devastation, may Jim know that comfort and all the family today. The comfort of resting on everlasting arms, trusting in the only Redeemer, receiving that great Lord and his wonderful sacrifice of blood for their redemption, their stay, their comfort, and continued blessing in our Savior's name. And to his praise, we ask all of these things. Amen. Perhaps the family will greet you as you leave the building just by the exit here. And then you are, as we mentioned earlier, you're all very welcome to come for tea, and that will be served upstairs in the Jubilee Hall, and you'll be able to meet with the family there. But I leave it to them. They may want to move on themselves and go first and meet you upstairs, and that will likely be the best option. We will do that. Thank you, everyone, for coming.